Let's read that story this morning from Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. But if you were here last Sunday night with us, we were in this same text, just the previous verses, where Jesus Christ healed a man, right? Remember that? With that withered hand. Yeah, with that withered hand. And when he did that on the Sabbath, as you remember, and there were three groups of people present during that time of this man's hand healing that got mad. It's amazing, isn't it? People get mad that somebody feels better. There's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And in the Matthew and Mark account of this healing, it says that they grouped up afterwards to figure out how to destroy Jesus. Here he just healed this guy's withered hand. And they're seeking to figure out how to destroy Jesus, such is our heart. So it's in that context now that we read this. Okay, so let's stand together in honor of God's word. We'll begin reading in verse 12 and we'll read through 19. In these days, so these are the days of this healing of this withered man's hand. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples. So he's up in the mountain, got a lot of guys with him. Got all his disciples with him. And chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him. For power came out from him and healed them all. The word of the Lord to us. Please be seated. Thank you. Note what we have then before us, just by way of introduction. Jesus is calling the disciples during a time when others are seeking to destroy him. You want to just keep that context in mind as we work through. I'll bring it up again in a few moments. Another word of introduction. Jesus calls the disciples during a time when the workload was increasing. Jesus Christ is all about training men and training women for the ministry of the Word of God. And here he's calling men to be leaders in the church, to be that apostolic witness. These 12 guys, yes, it would be more accurate to say 11 of them, the Lord will use to turn the world upside down. Who would ever think that these guys, this motley crew, is going to be used by the Lord to change the world? Who would have ever thought that in 300 short years, Christianity would be the religion of the Roman Empire? No one had ever thought such a thing. But here we begin with Christ and 12 guys. The workload is increasing. The ministry is developing. The crowds are coming from all around. If you know your map, they're coming now from Tyre and Sidon, all the way over to the coast. They've heard of Christ, and they're coming to see him, traveling with their disease-ridden friends and family members, traveling with those that have unclean spirits, traveling with those that are broken and messy lives, traveling to see Jesus Christ because they've heard that he can heal. And they come to Him from all around to see Him. So that's what's happening. So what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to continue to do is raise up future laborers to make disciples so that the gospel can go out to all the nations. And we know that that's the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it when after He died and was meeting with His disciples after the resurrection, about to ascend into heaven, and He says, all power and authority has been given unto Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go everywhere. Malawi. Go to Malawi. Right? And raise up disciples. Yes, go to Japan. Raise up disciples. Go to China. Go to the United States of America, as many South Koreans are now doing as missionaries, coming here to make disciples in this land. Such is the need of the hour. As the ministry develops, we've got to keep developing leadership for tomorrow. So that's His passion. That's what He's praying about. He's up there praying. Now, if I could just put a little side note here a minute before we even get going on talking about leaders in the church today, talking about leadership development, talking about marks of leaders. Let's just remember something a minute. This is just a side note. What's Jesus Christ doing all night long? What's He doing? He's praying. May I ask you this morning, what is Jesus Christ doing right now? Right now. Right now. He's praying. In this text, He's praying in the night. He's praying in the dark time. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing now. He's praying during a dark time, asking the Father to bless His people. Amen? Listen, Jesus Christ is praying for you right now. That's not just a nice thought, cozy little thing to think about. That's a truth that you can just root your soul in. So when you're hurting, think of this truth. Jesus is praying. He's not only hearing your prayers, but He's even praying. Listen to Him a moment as He leans over to the Father. Father. Father, help them today at Rockford Springs. Father, help them. Bless them, Father. Isn't that great? And can I say to you, that's not just some fable. That's a truth. And it's happening right now. Okay, let's get to the meat of the issue. You have in your bulletin an outline. You may want to follow along with that. I'm going to fill in some of these blanks as we go along, all right? So number one thing that I saw as I read this text and thought about this text is that these leaders are following Jesus. Now, write this word in the blank there. Before they were picked to follow Jesus. You see, these guys are already following Jesus before they're picked to follow Jesus. See, they're already disciples. They've already got that name. They don't have the name apostle. Some of them never will, but they're disciples. They're following Jesus. So the mark of a disciple, the mark of a leader in God's church is one who is following Jesus before they're ever called to further follow, further take on further responsibilities. We look for leadership in the church from those who are following Jesus Christ. We don't think to ourselves, well, listen, we'll call him into this responsibility or that responsibility, and then you know what will happen? He'll rise up to the cause. I caution you, that rarely works. I learned that early on in the Marine Corps. I came to my lieutenant, and I said to him when I was a sergeant, hey, listen, this Lance Corporal, I think we ought to promote him to corporal. And that lieutenant said to me something I've never forgotten. He said, is he acting like a corporal now? Or is he acting like a Lance Corporal? I said, well, yeah, okay, I guess he's acting like a Lance Corporal. Good, then leave him there. When he starts acting like a corporal, then you come see me. And we'll promote him to corporal. See, that's the principle here. There are some that follow the Lord Jesus Christ in a weak, wobbly way, and yet expect to be promoted. That's not God's way. Christ is in the mountain praying all night long, Father, who's the 12? Father, what do you think? How about this one? No? Okay, yeah, right. Okay, how about this one? And the conversation is with the Father and the Son all night long about the leadership calling. What do you look for? You look for a faithful man, an available man, a teachable man. It forms the acronym FAT. Look for leadership in the church that's faithful, available, teachable. FAT, F-A-T. They're known. They're proven. They had, at least in a small part, already come to grips with some of these texts, like Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, that a leader is seeking the kingdom of God first, not his kingdom, but the Lord's kingdom. Luke 9:23, he's had to do business with Luke 9:23. Have you done business with Luke 9:23? Jesus said, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit does a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So what marks a leader in the church? He's denied himself. He's taken up his cross. I mean, his daily hurts and troubles. Doesn't say, well, I can't follow you today, Lord, because I'm hurting. He takes up his cross and he follows Jesus. He's given his life to the Master. In just a few minutes, Jesus is going to come down the mountain with his 12 apostles. Grouped together, along with those guys, a whole bunch of other disciples. They're going to come down the mountain, and these apostles have had to do business with the death of their own life. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ. These men counted the cost to follow Jesus. They were also carrying in their heart that very necessary leadership quality called restlessness. If I can say it that way, they were restless men, unable to just follow the status quo. See, the multitudes down below the mountain, but not these disciples, they gathered with Christ. They couldn't just stay down below. They came up the mountain with the Master. They wanted to be part of something greater than just catching fish or collecting taxes. Don't you? Don't you in your heart want to be of something greater than just making a living? There was burning in their heart a fire for the glory of God. They had energy, a zealousness. Mark this down. Lazy people never make great leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? You probably say, no, please don't say that again. All right, but let me say it again. Lazy people never make great leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. They work while it is day, Ephesians 5:16 says, because they know that night comes when no one can work. They do not grow weary of doing good, John 9:4, for they know that in due season they shall reap if they do not lose heart. They are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord their labor is not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul says, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me, 1 Corinthians 15. And I, for this, I toil, struggling with all my energy. Colossians 1:29. So lazy people ever make great leaders in the work of Jesus Christ. Don't call lazy people into leadership in the church. The world is run by tired men, someone has said. A leader must learn to live with pressure. He's driven by deadlines and a sense of getting things done. A leader does not see the pressure of work as a curse, but as a glory. He does not desire to fritter away his life in excess leisure. He loves to be productive. He copes with the pressure and prevents it from becoming worrisome with promises from God, like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the first point. Second point, are you ready? You still got your pen? They are picked by Jesus after Jesus prayed. So the word, to put it number two, is after. Jesus didn't pick these guys and then afterwards pray and go, Lord, we got a mess on our hands. He prayed first. Lord, their picking is the fruit of Christ's prayer. Pick leaders after much prayer. So obviously we do not want to pick leadership in the church from the source of popularity or the source of, I don't know. We need to pick leaders after much prayer. So let me just ask you, congregation. You had a congregation meeting last Monday night. Before that meeting, did you hold much prayer? Session, when you had the nominations before you, did you pray over these men with much prayer? Jesus prayed all night long. All night long. Always sets the, always sets the finish line, doesn't he? There's a lot of prayer going on here by Jesus. That's the point I'm trying to make. And he's praying in the dark so that men will come out in the light and lead his church. This is laborious prayer. There's no shortcut for it. I find that there's nothing harder for me to do in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ than prayer. Now, I know some of you are just very gifted in prayer. God bless you. I'm not one of them. It's a laborious thing for me. It's hard work. Have you not found it to be so? Get your watch out sometime and just time yourself how long you can pray. I find sometimes I can't even make a minute before my mind's already distracted. I'm off on something else. So this is laborious prayer. Point number three. Okay, write this down. Some were not picked. He's up there on a mountain with a host of disciples and he picks 12. That means coming down the mountain, six guys just got the name apostle put on them, but these other ones are just disciples. Can you not sense the little bit of the jealousy that might be going on here? I don't know, maybe. So maybe some hurt. Hey, why didn't he pick me? What's wrong with me? Can you hear it? I think rejection can be a way to put thicker skin on men for future callings. One way your skin gets thicker is by trials and rejection and criticism and failure. If criticism disables us, we will never make it as spiritual leaders. I don't mean that we must be a kind of people who don't feel hurt, but rather that we must not be wiped out by the hurt. We must be able to say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed. We are perplexed but not driven to despair. We are persecuted but not forsaken. We are struck down but not destroyed. We will feel the criticism, but we will not be incapacitated by it. We will not lose heart, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Let me put it in my language. We will not quit. It's hard to be leaders in the church. It is. And I'm not sitting here whining. I'm just reporting facts. And if you think coming into leadership in the church is going to be nothing but a fun time, Well, then talk to some of the elders and deacons. It's not always a fun time. But God will use that time to force out, to squeeze out some of the very issues in your own heart that may not be Christ-like. So let the Lord do His work. A true disciple does not quit following when there is some form of rejection. Let me try to put it this way. At home, I've got one of these stand-up toolboxes because I used to do some wrenching on cars. And so I got a lot of different tools. You know, and some of those tools in there I haven't used for a long time because they're specialty tools used for just a purpose. And so I often open the drawer and reach for my favorite tool and use that. But, you know, if the tools could talk, maybe they would say, hey, Dave, why don't you use me? I've been laying in here for a year. Right? No, I'm not hearing my tools talk, in case you're starting to worry about me a little bit. But, you know, you get the point. Sometimes well, of course, you always need a hammer and a duct tape. But sometimes you just don't need that particular kind of pliers. And so it's left there. And maybe that's what you are. That particular special kind of pliers that's needed for a certain job in the church. Are you surrendered to that? Are you okay with that? But it's also important to say, are you a disciple hanging around Christ, waiting, wanting that call? Because it's a noble thing. Oh, certainly it can be an arrogant thing. We know the sin nature that's involved in all of this. But it is a noble thing to be in leadership in the church. You say, well, I'm so inadequate. Well, of course you are. So am I. And that's why God empowers us with His strength to be the leadership in the church. We got to keep moving. Number four. Those picked, write this down, were called apostles. He's got a new name. This is a new thing. New position. But they gave them a job description. An apostle. Dave, what's an apostle? It's a person who is sent to proclaim, to announce. It's a person sent. He is sent. It's interesting to me that in the text it never says, and he came to Peter and he said, hey, Pete, you want to be an apostle? What do you think? No, it doesn't say that. He came to Peter, he came to Andrew, he came to James, John, Philip, all these guys, and he said, this is the deal. You're an apostle now. Whoa. See, these guys have surrendered their heart to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ to be sent ones, not asked ones. They're sent. I know some of you used to tease me about the way I went around here getting people to volunteer by basically just appointing you. Probably riled a few of you up once in a while with that program. But this is how the Lord works. He says, hey, you're mine. Come here. This is your job description. This is your new name. This is your work. Now get at it. He's the master. Who are we? Who are we? We're slaves to the King of Kings. We're servants, as it's often translated, but it can also be translated slave. I'm a slave. A slave doesn't sit there arguing with the master. Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'm on it. They were called apostles. They're unique. This is a unique calling. So you know how it was when Judas the traitor had to be replaced in the book of Acts, Acts 1. They gathered around and they figured out what had to be. What were the rules for calling a new apostle? Because you just don't call apostles. That's a special appointment. It's a unique appointment. And so they ended up calling Matthias, as you remember. And again, by the way, they put two guys forward. One of them didn't get picked, and one guy did get picked. I often wonder how the guy that didn't get picked, how'd he do? We'll have to wait till glory to see. Number five, those picked were different from one another. Number five, those picked were different from one another. I once had to take a personality exam at one of my jobs in a factory, and basically they put us into four groups. You were either a lion, you were an otter, you were a golden retriever, or you were a beaver. Have you ever had that personality exam? A few of you, yeah, okay. You know what I'm talking about. Where they just try to figure out, is your strength a lion? You know, are you that extrovert, that guy that steps into the room and is in command immediately? Is that your kind of strength? Or are you the otter? You know what the otter is. This guy's always having fun. He's always coming up with a new joke. He's just fun, right? And then there's the golden retriever. He's the faithful one. You always count on him. He'll be there for you. He'll have your back. He's a golden retriever. And then there's the beavers. Beavers, they just never stop working. Work, 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 work. Well, that's the way it is with these 12 guys. They're all different. They're all different. They got all different gifts. And every one of those guys in your session got different gifts. And every one of those guys in your deacon meeting got different gifts. Some are doers, some are administrators, and some of them are kind of telling a joke. You're keeping it light. Some are extroverted, some are introverted. But God in his work can take a group of guys that are all together different and blend them into a strong leadership group. Now, while I'm on this number five, let me give one more reason why Jesus was up in a mountain praying. Okay, one more reason why he was. And that's he's about to call men. Get this. To go and die. I mean, he's signing their death certificate right now. And some of them will die early. Some of them will live a little longer and then die. John's the only one we know from church tradition that didn't suffer martyrdom. John, who, you know, wrote the book of Revelation. He's the only one that we have. And I could go on here this morning talking about how how Andrew and Thomas and Philip and Matthew and Bartholomew and James and Simon and all these Matthias, all these guys died. It's gruesome for the most part. Terrible. One guy they tied behind a horse and dragged him around town until he died. How about that, huh? See, Jesus, when he's up in the mountain praying, he's not only seeing the need of the day for these guys to be disciples and followers, but he's also seeing ahead. And he knows how they're going to die. It's like being a general, and you're calling these troops into action knowing that every one of those guys that storm the beach are going to die. See, that's a tough assignment, isn't it? Why is he up there praying? Because he loves these guys. And he's signing their death certificate. But as he signs their death certificate, remember, he's putting their names into the book of life. And they live today in glory with him. Amen? And they're not all one of them complaining. Number six, mark of a disciple. They're out with the people. They're out with the people. Verse 17. And he came down with them. With them. And stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. And a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. He took them out to be with the people. He didn't take them out to sit in their little office secluded from the work of being a pastor or an elder or a deacon. Yeah, a pastor's got to have his sermon time. He's got to have his writing time. Yeah, but you know what some pastors need to be told? They need to be told to get out of that desk and get out on the street. That's what I found. Some of us need to be told to get out of the street and get back in the office. I understand there's always balance. But the point is they're out with the people. When you're looking for leadership, here's the question to ask them. Do you love people? Do you love God's people? I suppose if I was going to write a question in this book that we're going to read from in a few minutes, I would put that question down. Do you love God's sheep? Number seven. They were involved. Write that down. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, they were involved with healing broken, messy people. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend anyone here today. I didn't mean to offend you when I call you broken and messy. But again, your pastor is just telling you the way it is. You are broken and you're a mess. I love you, but you're a mess. You know how come I know you're a mess? Because I'm a mess. I've been in the mirror. I've seen some of my own heart. And I've seen some of your hearts. You're a mess. Because we are sinners. And we are broken. Some of us are broken in this way, some of us are broken in that way. But I'll tell you this, every last one of us are broken. And we're sending leaders into our broken mess. And unless God helps us, this ain't going to work out too good. Amen? And that's why we try to love each other here at this church. We don't look around the pews and go, well, I'm better than that guy. No, you're not. Probably worse. You got no idea what's going on in that guy's heart. But you ought to know what's going on in your heart. You're a mess. They came down the mountain to serve. Now listen, if you're a good Jew, you're picking up on this real quick. Jesus Christ is coming down the mountain. Who came down the mountain in the Old Testament? Moses. But you see, Jesus is better than Moses, Hebrews tells us. You remember how it was? Moses came down the mountain. Were those people a mess? They were a real mess. And what did he do? Busted the calf up and had him drink the water after he made it all polluted. How about that? How'd you like your spiritual leader to be doing that one? 3,000 died because they went to war. A civil war rose up. Read the text. Jesus Christ comes down the mountain, he comes to heal. Now, listen, don't get me wrong here. Don't think that, you know, Moses brought the law and Jesus brought grace, so now we don't need the law anymore, we can just have a party. No, see, we're right back in trouble like Moses had. But the picture is Jesus comes down the mountain to bring healing, and he brings his apostles into the midst and says, this is what it is to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. We serve. We don't come down the mountain to be served. We come down the mountain to serve. Yes, you are ruling elders. And oh, that you would rule this church. And oh, that you would serve this church with your heart and love them. You're going to get in front of some messy people. John Newton. Remember that guy? What did he write? Amazing Grace? You know what John Newton did? He hung around for years and years and years with this guy in the church. If you saw his name, you would pronounce it Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, but it's not pronounced that way. It's pronounced Cooper. Do you know who that is? I know you do. Do you know who Cooper is? Well, he wrote all kinds of songs. You know the song, God Moves in a Mysterious Way? Okay, maybe you don't know that one. How about this one? There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. You know that song. Cooper wrote that. But did you know Cooper was a broken man emotionally? You talk about a mess. He was a big-time mess. And this is years and years ago. They didn't have any medicine to kind of help balance out his brokenness. But John Newton hung with that guy. Help that guy. Love that guy. Today it's still up for grabs on just how Cooper ended up dying. He struggled emotionally, deeply. But John Newton was his faithful friend, hung with him, and helped him reminded him of the great truths of justification, sanctification, the great truths of adoption, the great promises of God. John Newton would come and see Cooper and share with him. The point is, John Newton didn't give up on the guy because he was, you know, an emotional mess. He loved on him and carried Cooper through some of his darkest hours. This is the kind of mess that Jesus walks into the lives of, namely us. Jesus was in the mountain praying, but then there came a time that Jesus came down the mountain to heal us and save us. Amen? This is our Savior. These are some of the marks of a leader. And so I say to you, leadership within Rockford Springs today, would you meditate on these things? Go to this text, go to other texts, and just watch Jesus lead and see how he loved. These leaders served Jesus Christ, and their accomplishments had eternal ramifications. They did not enter glory and look back on their lives and think to themselves, what a waste of time it was to be an apostle. What a waste of time it was to be a disciple. I should have been doing this or that instead. They don't think such a thing today. They see the eternal ramifications of their work. Oh, leaders, that you would see the work that Christ has for you and its great value. Congregation, in a few minutes, you'll be called upon to support and pray and love on these leaders. They're not always going to get it right. Have we ever got it all right? Come on, in the 11 years I was here, did I do everything right? No. But I'm just so thankful. Really, I am, for your prayers. And I am thankful that you'll be praying for these guys. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse here in this wonderful section of Scripture of your leadership. Lord, thank you that you love us so much, that you pray with us, and then you come on down and hug on us and care for our wounds. By your stripes we are healed. So Lord, we just think today of how you came down to die upon the cross for our sins. Thank you. Father, we ask today that you'd bless this church. Continue to bless her with good leadership. Bless her with leadership now in the elder and deacon arena, Lord, that will just love your people. So bless these guys. Lord, when they just don't know the answer, or maybe they make a mistake, bless them with humility and bless them with renewed strength. Thank you for these that have come forward and answered the call from you. And now from the body, to stand in the midst of your church. Bless them, we pray. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.